Thank you, John. I'm thankful for our song leader and our piano player. And I don't think we realize just how blessed we are with what we have until we don't have it. And Judy can't be here in person, but in spirit and in the recorded music. So I'm very thankful that we have that. And I'm going to encourage her and Bill to get together and record some more songs so that we'll have, in case of something similar taking place in the future, more songs to choose from. Well, once again, we welcome you, and I encourage you to turn to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We're going through Hebrews in a verse-by-verse study, and we took a little break last Sunday, Easter Sunday, as I preached on the subject of our justification. And after the services, I was asked if I would please explain justification. And yes, I'm just thankful and excited to do that. Someone coined the phrase referring to justification this way: just as if I have never sinned. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches concerning the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. God looks upon His chosen people who were purchased by His blood just as if we had never sinned. He sees us in Christ without sin. Not one spot, not one blemish, just as holy as Jesus Christ is. Our suffering Savior, by His substitutionary death, took care of our sin debt in full. Took care of all of our sins. Took them upon Himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yes. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that Jesus Christ in His own body bore our sins on a tree. And God is a just God. And He would not be just if He punished Jesus Christ for my sins and then punished me for those sins that He punished my Savior for. I know the teachings of this modern generation, they've been around for many, many generations, is that God loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody. His blood was shed for everybody. That's not true. If it was, then nobody would go to hell. And we know that's not true. Our Lord Jesus paid the ransom price to God the Father for the sins of His chosen people, and only for the sins of His chosen people. And He paid that ransom price to the very one we offended by our sins, to our Heavenly Father. And He, God the Father, accepted what Jesus Christ did for us.
Praise the Lord.
Aren't you thankful? And we've been made accepted in Him.
Amen.
And because we've been made accepted in Him, the Word of God says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. None. We should not fear the coming judgment. Perfect love casts out fear. And we are entered in by God's grace. We are entered into the perfect love of God that's found in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ. And absolutely nothing can separate us from the good love of God which is in His darling Son. So Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, by the sacrifice of Himself, purged all of the sins of His chosen people from God's sight forever and forever, never to be remembered against us, no more. And that's what the Word of God teaches. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for His people. And when He did, He took care of that sin debt to the point where absolutely nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. God has justified us. So in explaining justification, just keep this in mind. God looks upon us because of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ our Savior. He looks upon us just as if we had never sinned. Isn't that good? Mm. Well, the Old Testament saints believed this same glorious gospel. They received the same gift of saving faith that we have received. They had the same glorious hope set before them that we have set before us. And that hope is Jesus Christ, who has entered within the veil. And that hope is steadfast and sure. And we, as His chosen people, can rest assured that He, who loved us and gave Himself for us, is seated on His sovereign throne of power as our blessed surety, bringing all of those for whom He died into a living union with Himself under the preaching of His gospel, and assuring us that He represents everyone for whom He died, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from Jesus Christ our Savior. Our text this morning from Hebrews 11 is taken from verses 13 through 16. I've titled this message, "The Enlightened Mind of a Believer." The Enlightened Mind of a Believer. Speaking of these Old Testament saints, not just those that are recorded in this 11th chapter, but all of those saints in the Old Testament, we read in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Verse 15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." So, and we've been talking about this. We've been talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the faith that they had, and how they had not set their affections on things of this earth, but things which are in heaven. And that's exactly what the Word of God teaches us in the New Testament, that we are to set our affections on things above, where Christ sits. And they looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so do we. There's a place much better than this earth has to offer. This world is not our home. We're just passing through on our way to our heavenly home in glory. Now, I draw your attention to verse 15, which will be our main text for this morning's message, which reads, "And truly," speaking of those Old Testament saints, "and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." The Word of God says, if they had been mindful. That is, if their sinful minds were still in spiritual darkness, if God, the Holy Spirit, had not enlightened their minds, if He had not revealed Jesus Christ and His gospel to them, all of them would have had a worldly mind that lusted after the things of this world, and that's where they would be. That's where they would be. They would not be anywhere else but there. And that's the way this world is without Christ. Those who have not been enlightened, those who have not experienced the miracle of the new birth, they want the things of this world. That's what they want. You try to talk to them about spiritual things and they don't have any desire for that. And that's why so many of them are so easily duped by false preachers into giving their monies to their organizations. False preachers tell them, if you'll just give to our organization, God will give you back 100-fold. You want to prosper? You have to give to our ministry. And they give, and they give, and nothing happens. And those false teachers say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Faith is a gift from God.
Right.
And if we have true saving faith, we'll be content with what God has given us. I'm not saying we won't try to better ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying we can't have a little money in the bank. Matter of fact, I encourage that for a rainy day. But we're content in Christ, who is in control of everything in this whole world. Folks, I'm telling you, I look out at these trees out here, watching these new leaves come onto these trees. You know, it hasn't been very long ago, and they were barren. And last fall, and Daryl and I, and those of you who have helped, we know what a mess fallen leaves can be, and it just was very difficult to keep up with them as they fell last fall. And then there was that winter time when they were just barren, and they didn't even look like there was any life there. Now the life is coming back, and I look out and I say, my Lord's doing that. My Lord Jesus is doing that. And I realize that all of us are in the flesh, and there's winter in our souls at times. But God will never forsake those for whom He gave His Son to die for. He promises never to leave us nor to forsake us. He did that when He turned His back on His Son there at Calvary. And our Lord, and we heard this read in Scripture this morning, our Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, He forsook His Son because God cannot even look upon sin. And He was made sin for us. And having turned His back on His Son, He now sees us in His Son, and He'll never turn His back on us. Does that bless you? So there are times when we have a little winter in our souls. That just should always cause us to look to Christ for a reviving, crying out to Him, Lord, help me. Help me. I need Your grace every second of every minute of every hour of every day. So if those Old Testament saints had been mindful, they would have returned to that country. And some did. Some of those Israelites did in their minds. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage. But they didn't see Christ. The majority of them longed for the leeks and the garlics and the onions back in Egypt. They were in bondage to a cruel taskmaster by the name of Pharaoh. But that didn't matter to them. They were longing for what this world has to offer. There was a remnant, a chosen few, who saw Jesus Christ and all of those things that took place. And that heavenly manna that came from heaven, which typified Christ, the living bread that comes down from heaven to His people, they said, we loathe this light bread. They hated it. And people today who are very steeped in religion hate Jesus Christ. They hate His gospel. I cannot begin to tell you how many people have called me over the many years that I have been here asking me, what do you have to offer for our children? And I say, the gospel. Well, I mean, do you have any kind of activities? We have the gospel. And you know, that's not what they want. They want a babysitter. They want to be able to drop their children off. Well, whether they realize it or not, our children need the gospel as well as the adults.
Right.
And we've just had people turn away because there's not something going on that's worldly that will benefit them and their children. But every once in a while, somebody will call who has an interest in the gospel. And when we tell them that we believe in the sovereign electing grace of God, the sovereign redeeming grace of Jesus Christ, the sovereign sanctifying grace of God the Holy Spirit, and we preach those blessed truths for the glory of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us, if that's what they're looking for, they'll want to come. And they'll want to hear what God's people long to hear, that gospel which gives Christ all the glory and feeds the souls of His children with that heavenly bread from on high. Now, we've been given the Holy Spirit of God, those who've experienced the miracle of the new birth, and God has enlightened the minds of His children with these wonderful gospel truths that we delight in. But let me explain something. You know this, I'm sure you know this, but I just want to explain it again anyway. The enlightened mind of a believer, even though it's a miracle of God the Holy Spirit, which is the new man that God creates in us, we're still plagued with that old nature, the old man. And we will be until we're delivered from this body of death. Every enlightened child of God has an ongoing problem. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of God, said this in Galatians 5:17. He said, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And he knew that from experience, and he wrote of that in the 7th chapter of Romans, clearly stating that he had an ongoing problem. As blessed as he was in being an instrument that God had chosen to preach his gospel, to establish church after church after church in different locations, to write at least 13 of the New Testament books, caught up in the third heaven, saw things which was unlawful for him to utter. As spiritual minded as he was, he still had this problem with the flesh, so that he could not do the things that he wanted to do, and he did things that he didn't want to do. And he closed that 7th chapter of Romans with these words. He said, "O wretched man that I am." Not that I was. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." So there's coming a day, folks, and I know we have struggles. I know we have difficulties. And it has already been mentioned about sin that's always before us, our own weaknesses in the flesh. I know these things come upon us and they grieve us, because God the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of everyone he has given an enlightened mind to. And if sin is not grieving me, I'm in a world of hurt. If sin doesn't grieve you, there's something wrong. God hates sin. He hates it as much today as he did when he destroyed this world during the floodwaters of Noah's days. He hates it just as much as in the days of Lot, when he destroyed all of those cities on the plain with fire and brimstone. And he's going to punish those who commit sin. "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." We were talking this morning about those who make light of hell, or who don't even believe in hell, or who believe that the wicked are just going to be annihilated and they will not suffer for all eternity in the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. But let me tell you, we've sinned against an eternal God, and his eternal wrath is just desert for those who have sinned against him. Did you hear me? Eternal wrath is just desert for those who have sinned against him. And the smoke from that awful pit where everybody be turned into will ascend up forever and forever. Hell is just as real as heaven. But thank God we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God Jesus Christ took care of all of that which was against our Heavenly Father through our sins and our iniquities. I'm so thankful for my Redeemer, and since I heard about his redeeming love, that's been my theme for every message I've been allowed to preach. Jesus Christ redeemed his people with his precious blood and has set us free from the wrath to come. So let me give you 3 points to ponder, 3 blessed truths the Old Testament saints had revealed to their enlightened minds that kept them looking to Jesus Christ, would not let them go back to that old country, that old pagan country they had been delivered from. And these blessed truths apply to every enlightened mind of God's children. Number one, the destiny. Think about this, because this is contrary to what is being taught from most churches today. The destiny of God's elect is determined by Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, the deliverance of God's elect was accomplished by Jesus Christ, the deliverer of His redeemed children. Thirdly, God's elect are completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for all things that pertain unto our physical life as well as our spiritual life. Those three blessed God-honoring truths are revealed to the enlightened minds of all who experience the miracle of the new birth, and they all start with the letter D, so you can maybe kind of halfway remember them. Our destiny, our deliverance, and our dependence was purposed by our majestic triune God before time began and is executed by God Himself at His own appointed time throughout the history of men for the glory of Jesus Christ, His darling Son. So, first of all, the destiny of God's elect. False religionists have been deceived by false preachers into believing that God has placed the eternal destiny in the hands of all men, and all they have to do is make a decision for Jesus or exercise their free will to determine their eternal destiny. Look at the scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin. I want to read something from 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you can turn there, but I want to read this scripture from Isaiah 46, 9 through 13, to show you what the Old Testament saints believed. This is taken from one of the books of the Old Testament prophets, and this is God Himself speaking through that prophet. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. That's just one passage of Old Testament scripture. We could go through the book of Isaiah and just bring out scripture after scripture after scripture that declares that same wonderful, glorious gospel concerning God and His absolute sovereignty. We could go through the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel, the Psalms, back through Moses and the first five books of the Old Testament. Everywhere in God's holy word, He declares Himself to be absolutely sovereign, in control of everything, and that He brings salvation to His people, it shall not tarry. He says, I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's the God we worship here. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. The word Lord means supreme controller. He's the governor over this whole universe and everything in it. We have the blessed honor of being entrusted with the glorious gospel that gives our blessed Redeemer all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Someone said, you cannot worship God except at the throne of absolute sovereignty, and that is so very true. That is so very true. And Jesus Christ is the true and living God. All things are under His feet. God has put all things into the hands of His darling Son. And the Word of God in the book of Isaiah tells us that when He comes and does what God sends Him to do and is raised from the dead, the government will be on His shoulders. I heard one of the best known preachers of this generation tell a member of his church, when she asked this question, how do we witness to a Jew when he says Jesus Christ can't be the Messiah because the government's not on his shoulders? And this preacher said, tell them they're right. The government's not on his shoulder yet, but it will be when he comes and sets up his kingdom on this earth. That denies the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's on his throne right now. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. His kingdom is in the heavens and he rules over all. And to say that Jesus Christ does not have the government on his shoulders is to say that he's not God. He is God. Are you with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1? Listen to what the Word of God says in this first chapter, starting at verse 7. And our subject this morning is the enlightened mind of a believer. And starting at verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A mind that has been established in the truths of the gospel by the power of God the Holy Spirit. A mind that God himself has established to ensure us that we are safe in the hands of a sovereign God, and nothing can take us out of his hands. And Paul believed this. And Paul was a prisoner when he was writing this epistle. And he knew he was right where God had determined him to be. Nothing takes God by surprise. Will you hear me? In the Christian vocabulary, there are three ladies we don't have anything to do with. Lady Luck, Mother Nature, or Miss Fortune. Those three ladies don't exist. There's no such thing as luck, bad or good luck. Everything is ordained by God. Everything is purposed by God. And everything is accomplished by God for the glory of his darling Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Read on. Verse 8 says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according, not to your free will, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God has purposed it. He purposed my salvation. He purposed the salvation of all of his chosen people. He purposed that salvation for the glory of his darling Son, Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. And he will not share that glory with another. Not Mother Teresa, not the Pope, not anybody. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. We were in darkness. I mean, total spiritual darkness. Loving that darkness. We would not come to the light. We didn't want to come to the light because our deeds were evil and we didn't want them to be reproved. We loved that darkness. But God brought us under the preaching of his gospel and brought to light, it says in verse 10, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's like coming into this room when it's dark on some late night and turning these lights on. And behold, there's all the furniture. All this furniture, everything's here. Well, turning the light on didn't make it appear. It just revealed it. And that's what God does. He commands the light to shine in our hearts and give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when the light comes on, when God commands that light to come on, we see the finished work of Jesus Christ through the eye of faith and we embrace him. We embrace the truths of the gospel. God does that. Man doesn't do that. God does that. He does what he does on purpose. And when he does it on purpose, his people who are enlightened by his Spirit rejoice in him and give him all the praise and all the glory for such a Redeemer as ours who took care of our sin debt in full. A sound mind is a disciplined mind, a well-balanced mind, a self-controlled mind that has been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. That's the first point. Our second point is this: the deliverance of God's elect is accomplished by Jesus Christ the Deliverer. And that's one of his names. The Deliverer is one of the names of Jesus Christ who has delivered his people. Those Old Testament saints knew that. They knew Jesus Christ had delivered them. They knew they were his chosen people. I'm not talking about the nation of Israel that typified his church. I'm talking about an understanding of being one of the members of the body of Christ, a part of that remnant that Jesus Christ chose in Christ, or God the Father chose in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. They had a knowledge of that. They knew that Jesus Christ had delivered national Israel out of Egyptian bondage, but they knew that Jesus Christ had delivered them from spiritual bondage. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. You don't have to turn there, but let me read Romans 11:26, which tells us that all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So all Israel shall be saved. That's not talking about national Israel. That's spiritual Israel. God's church, all Israel shall be saved. Jesus Christ paid the ransom price in full for our sins, like I mentioned earlier. And if he has done that, and he has, if God gave his Son, and he did, will he not freely, by Jesus Christ, give us all things? He's given the greater. He has given his Son. So if he's already done that, and we see that, and we know that to be true, will he not give the lesser? All things that pertain unto life and godliness are ours, and God our Father gives that for the glory of his Son Jesus Christ. And deliverance from darkness, deliverance from that awful state of spiritual death that we were in, is accomplished by God himself, the person of Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ in the person of God the Holy Spirit, comes to us. He delivers us, sets us free. Our Lord Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We were trapped in the dark prison house of unbelief. And we really didn't want out. We liked it there. We were enjoying the pleasures of sin. We didn't want to be confused with the facts. But my Lord Jesus Christ, my King, has all the keys in his hand. He unlocks the prison house door of unbelief and sets us free. Sets us free from the power of darkness, the power of sin, the power of Satan, the power of self, the power of all of that which held us captive. Our Lord has set us free from that. And if you be free, you're free indeed. Now folks, listen. We were dead in trespasses and sins. As Pastor Henry Mahan stated, graveyard dead. Just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was physically, when our Lord went to his grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened? Lazarus came forth. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you this. Did he hear that voice before life came into his dead body? No. Life precedes the hearing of the voice of the Son of God. He had already been given life, and he's in that old dark tomb, and he hears the voice of his Savior saying, "Lazarus, come forth." And he just got up off of that, whatever he was laying on, and just came out of that tomb. The rock and the stone that was before his grave, that was already rolled aside. And he came out into the marvelous light. And he didn't pat himself on the back saying, "I'm so thankful I was smart enough to make a decision for Jesus." He knew that Jesus Christ had given him life. Well, here we are, dead in trespasses and sins. And let me ask you this. Do we hear the voice of the living God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, before we have life or after we have life? It's after. Life precedes that. Our Lord tells us plainly, "My sheep shall hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And the only way we can hear the voice of the eternal Son of God, and that's an inward voice speaking to the heart, is if he has delivered us from that awful state of spiritual death we were in. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened." That's an old English word that means makes alive. "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we." Catch that word, "we." Paul included himself in that number who were dead in trespasses and sins. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He saw a light brighter than a noonday sun, but he was given life. He was given life by God. And he saw those wonderful things that all of us see through the eye of faith. He saw them with the literal eye, which blinded him for 3 days. But he saw them, but God had given him life. And he knows from experience what he was serving and who he was serving. He was serving self. He was serving Satan. He had no love for Jesus Christ. To the contrary, he had received letters from the high priest giving him authority to persecute the church. And he was on his way to do that when the Lord knocked him down on his face and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knew it was the Lord. He knew the voice was coming from the Lord. He just didn't know him. And our Lord Jesus said, "It is Jesus Christ whom thou persecutest." He revealed himself. And this is exactly what God does to all of his people, among whom also we all had our conversation. That was our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's a good description of all of God's enlightened children before the Holy Spirit was sent into our hearts by God Himself. But look at the next verse. The next verse starts with these two words: "But God."
Amen.
But God. There we were in a helpless and hopeless, hell-deserving situation. We could not get ourselves out of that. But we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I wonder why. I don't have to wonder, I know. Professing Christians read these same words and they say, "Yes, but you know, God's given everybody a free will." And they insist. They insist upon justifying themselves, bringing the judgment of God down upon them, those who continue in that state of unbelief, thinking they have delivered themselves through a decision they have made. If God does not intervene and deliver them out of that frame of mind, They will die in their sins and go right into eternal torment. Now, time is getting away from me, so I'm not going to have time to deal with this third point. God's elect are completely dependent on Jesus Christ for all things that pertain unto our physical life as well as our spiritual life. So I'll save that. I'll save that for next week. But I want to close with a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 17 that you might ponder between now and next week, that you might give some thought to this very truth. We're completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for all things. Not some things, all things. Our Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Folks, I'm telling you the truth. We can't even take a step to the right or to the left without Jesus Christ. Every breath that we breathe is a gift from Him. He has the right to give us every breath we breathe, or He has a right to withhold that breath, and He does that. Many are going out into eternity every day. I just read where there is, I think it says, there are 13 people every hour dying of an overdose of drugs. 13 people just from that one thing, dying of an overdose of drugs. You add that up and, well, that's more than four an hour. Multiply 4 times 24, you're looking at pretty close to 100 people a day just through an overdose of drugs. And God He has the right to do that. Withhold their breath. God tells us, He says, I kill and I make alive. Life is in the hands of God Almighty. And we're completely dependent upon Him for all things. Listen to Acts chapter 17 and verses, let me read verse 24 down through verse 31. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Doesn't sound like man's in control. This is God. He's sovereign. Read on. That they should seek the Lord, says in verse 27, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him, here's what I want you to see, verse 28. For in Him, in Jesus Christ the Lord, we live and move and have our being. In Jesus Christ, we live and move and have our being. We're completely dependent upon Him. And Paul is quoting one of their own poets as he says, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then, it says in verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now I know only God can grant repentance unto life. But the command goes out to all men everywhere. You better repent of your wrong thinking about yourself. You're nothing. You're nothing in the sight of God Almighty. But if you're in Christ, you're everything in the sight of God Almighty. And God winked at this ignorance, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Because it says in verse 31, He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. Folks, God has raised His darling Son from the grave. He has seated Him on His throne in heaven. All things are under His feet. He's our heavenly Joseph. He has all the keys to all the storehouses of heaven. He opens those storehouses and He showers blessings down upon us as it pleases Him. Only thing that we have is a heart full of praise to our God for who He is and what He has done and what He is yet doing. I want to talk about that next Sunday. That's a message in itself. But let me leave you with this article by our own dear brother Michael Smith, which will be in next Sunday's bulletin, Lord willing. He took his thoughts from Psalm 71, verse 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. So he titled this article, Trusting in Christ and Him Alone. And our brother Michael wrote, Trusting in Christ and Him alone for salvation, God's own chosen people will never be ashamed. But even those who know God, or rather are known by Him, still must be reminded not to look to their works. We only have true assurance when we're looking away to Christ. We can't have true assurance when we're looking at our works or when we're looking at ourselves to see if we're looking to Him. That's totally absurd. And yet, that's what men do. Men actually examine themselves to see if they're really looking to Christ instead of looking to Christ. And indeed, unless God Himself gives us the power and the ability to do so, we never will look to Christ. The unregenerate man may intend to keep looking to the Lord for salvation, but he simply can't do it. And yet, the true child of God, though he stumbles and falls, he keeps going back to Christ because he has no other hope. What a blessing it is to have no other hope than in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's guaranteed that if you have another hope, then you'll look to that hope. But if you only have Christ, then you'll trust in Him alone. End of quote. Brethren, God's elect are completely dependent upon Jesus Christ for all things. For all things. And the sooner we grab that and embrace that and believe that, the quicker we will find perfect peace in every situation that our God is pleased to take us through. Yes, we'll have trials and we'll have difficulties and painful experiences, but our Lord Jesus promises to be with us every step of the way, providing our every need in every situation we go through for His honor and for His glory. Amen. Amen. So tune in next week. Rather, come here. Don't tune in. Well, tune in while you're here. And let's look at that closing verse. All of God's children are completely and totally dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all things that pertain unto physical life as well as spiritual life. Amen. Brother John, come and lead us in a closing hymn, please.